Cozy TV.
We all know people with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. They're perfectionists, like they can't go to bed if they see anything not lined up right. They have to check the stove after they leave the house. They have to come back and check the stove 3 times to make sure that it's really off. If you ever seen the TV series Monk, I'm just not watching it. I'm always behind the times on television series. It's about an OCD detective. And he has to, every time he passes something, he has to touch it. And it's just, I can't imagine a more terrible affliction in an imperfect world. To be a perfectionist, in Eon 3 has to be one of the worst curses you can imagine. Now let me ask you this. Who do you think would be the greatest perfectionist in the universe? Yes, it would be God. I'm not suggesting to you that God is afflicted with OCD, but he tends toward the perfection side of things. So, speaking of God in human terms now, how difficult do you think it is for God to put up with things, to keep things, let's put it this way, to keep things and to put up with things in the total mess that they're in? Wouldn't you have to say, speaking again of God in human terms, that he would have to work really hard to maintain the necessary chaos, the necessary evil, the necessary imperfection that is essential for the contrast principle of his great Aeonian plan? I am Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Welcome to another edition of MZTV. I was thinking of this in light of Romans chapter 9, when God carries with much patience vessels of indignation adapted to destruction. I'm looking at these verbs here, and I'm startled today anew, and really in some cases for the first time, to realize how hard God works to keep vessels of dishonor, vessels of dishonor. We tend to think that, boy, it's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a monumental movement of God to bring the kingdom to the earth, to clean up this mess that the earth is, to deal with all these disobedient, stubborn human beings. But no, ladies and gentlemen, it's just the opposite. All God needs to do to deal with these stubborn human beings and the chaos in the world, you know, all he needs to do is relax. As soon as he folds his arms and relaxes, everything lines up perfectly. And everything becomes perfected. All people go from stubbornness to very accommodating beings. And you think Jesus Christ, our Savior, has to work hard when he comes to pick up his saints to complete the body? No. The hard work is in keeping it from happening. This thing, the snatching away, wants to happen. It's the natural order of things. Perfection is the natural order of things. Salvation is the natural order of things. These things are not hard for God to accomplish. If you listen to the Christian religion, They're trying hard to bring righteousness to the earth because they think that they're the spokespeople and the intermediaries between God and man, and therefore God is working hard. God really wants to bring the world to righteousness. And so they're sweating and trying to bring this about in the flesh, not realizing that it's just the opposite. Of course it is. They have everything wrong. It's just the opposite. God will not have to work hard to make that happen. God is working hard to keep opposite things happening. Now, this is a new perspective, isn't it? This is the correct perspective. How can it not be? It's so simple because God is perfection. God is order. God is righteousness. And so for anything to be disordered or unrighteous or imperfect takes a great monumental effort. Again, I'm speaking of God in human terms. That's the only way we can describe him. Scripture does it that way, so I don't feel so bad doing it. It's a strain to carry things along in this way every day, every day, every day, especially as I say, and I want you to have this perspective, especially as I say, when perfection is just pushing, 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 ready to happen. The salvation of all is pushing, 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 ready to happen. The snatching away is pushing, 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 ready to happen. And the fact that it hasn't happened is actually proof that there is a God. Because only God could keep evil from eating itself. Only God could keep evil from self-destructing. Only God can keep these unrighteous people that we think he has to work so hard to try to make righteous. No, only he can keep them unrighteous long enough to fulfill his purpose, because evil eats itself. It's self-destructive. If evil were left to its own devices, it would disappear in a nanosecond. That's the nature of it. And so while our detractors would say that, well, evil can't exist in a universe run by God, because we insist, because Isaiah 45 verse 7 insists that God created evil, they think that's impossible. Well, not only did he create it, but he maintains it. Because the existence of evil in the world is not proof that God doesn't exist. It's proof that he does exist. Because apart from his intervention, evil would vanish. Because that's its nature. It is self-destructive. It's cannibalistic. I believe that the people God has made unrighteous, i.e. vessels of dishonor, are cannibalistic. It's almost like evil doesn't want to exist. Unrighteous people don't want to be that way. Because God is good, and God made the world, and everything's good. And so the fact that not everything is good as we see it on the surface, again, it's proof that there is a God. And I'm going to prove that here in Romans chapter 9. But I want to make sure I got that startling point across to you, that the presence of evil in the world is proof that there is a God. Because only God could keep it going this long. And it's necessary to fulfill his purpose, to provide the contrast to good. We're into the contrast principle. We know that that's why evil exists, to create a backdrop for the revelation of God's goodness. Death exists to provide a backdrop for resurrection and life. Sin exists to provide a backdrop, a necessary one, for the revelation of a Savior. The second part of those things are easy. Life, a Savior, goodness, righteousness is easy. Because that's what God is. That's his essence. Listen to this. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Now if God, wanting to display his indignation and make his powerful doings known, carries with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction. All these words, beautiful words, we're going to be looking at all of them here. God, wanting to display his indignation and to make his powerful doings known, carries with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, is that he should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he makes ready before for glory. Us. Yeah, scripture says that, us. We're the vessels of honor, the vessels of mercy, whom he calls also not only out of the Jews, but out of the nations also. So, what I want to focus on here is that scripture actually says God carries with much patience, extreme patience, overdoses of patience. My question is, who is God patient with? Is he patient with the vessels of indignation or the vessels of dishonor? Let's read verse 21. These vessels of indignation are the ones he calls vessels of dishonor in verse 21. Has not the potter the right over, should have started here anyway. Has not the potter the right over the clay out of the same kneading to make one vessel indeed for honor, yet one for dishonor? So if God is, according to Paul here in verse 22 of Romans 9, carrying with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, who is he being patient with? I used to think he was being patient with the vessels of dishonor. But then I tried to picture God being frustrated in any way. It's like, why would God be patient with vessels that he created to be the way they are? And the way I'm seeing this now is, seems so evident to me, is God is patient with himself. Does that make sense? God is patient with his plan. It did not delight God to shed the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. We know that from Hebrews. It wasn't his heart, but he endured it. He was patient with it. He wasn't patient with the lambs or the goats. He was patient with himself. He was patient with his own plan. He knew it had to be done that way to prepare the human race for a revelation of the Lamb of God. This is really breakthrough understanding. And then it says he carries them. They're unable, these vessels of indignation, these vessels of dishonor, to be that way on their own. If you're watching a professional basketball game, let's say LeBron James with the Cleveland Cavaliers in his first iteration with the Cavs, not his second one after he came back from playing for the Miami Heat. But it could be said that LeBron James was carrying the team. John Elway carried the Broncos for many years. An athlete who is said to carry his team is doing his work and the other players' work also. He's that good. God has to carry. He has to do his job and their job too. But Martin, their job is being a vessel of dishonor. That's right. God carries them with much patience. And the patience, again, is for his plan. And of these vessels of indignation, it is said that they are adapted for destruction. I want to go to Philippians 1:29 because here Paul is comparing, contrasting believers with unbelievers. Paul says in verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1, not to be startled by those who are opposing in anything. That is, those people who are opposing you, the believer. He's talking to the Philippians here, but he's talking by extension to us. Not to be startled by anything, which is to them a proof of destruction, yet of your salvation. So salvation and destruction is being compared here. The salvation of the believers, the destruction of those who are opposing. And these opposers in the context are those who are not believing. So if you want to look at a vessel of dishonor that way, adapted for destruction, and if you want to see destruction as any vessel that does not have aeonian life, then, ladies and gentlemen, we are surrounded by vessels of dishonor, vessels of indignation, adapted for destruction. Not eternal destruction, but aeonian destruction. They're not in the body of Christ. They're probably not even part of the circumcision evangel. Let's be extremely generous and say that there are 7,000 members of the body of Christ alive today. I think that's seven times what I would say there are, but let's just put that number out. Take the population of the world. I haven't bothered to do that. I'll do it on the screen here. Take the population of the world at present, subtract 7,000, and there's your number of vessels of dishonor adapted for destruction. You think we're surrounded? Think of how hard God has to work to carry all of these people just so he can be merciful to his vessels of mercy. That's us. He is key. He's carrying these people along, maintaining their stubbornness. He works night and day to keep these people stubborn, to keep them from believing, to keep them from recognizing that he is God. That's another difficult job. Look at the creation. How can people think there's no God? Atheists must be complete idiots. Well, actually, they're being carried by God. God is actively blinding almost the entire world to keep them from knowing him now. Why? For our sake, so that we can be special, so that we can be the apples of his eye, so that he can show his mercy upon those vessels that are adapted for life, not destruction. God is working hard to carry these people for us to provide the contrast. It's amazing what God, how hard he's working for us. And so don't be frustrated by the condition of the world as though, boy, God's got his hands full when he wants to change things. No, he's got his hands full now. When he's ready to change things, he just gets to go, oh, whew, finally. And then everything's lined up. Everything's perfect. Finally, he gets to say, finally. That's beautiful. Man, I love thinking about it this way. Because it puts things in their right perspective. That it's evil and unrighteousness that are the interlopers here. They're the invaders. They're the odd man out. They don't belong here. And left to their own devices, they would self-destruct. So God has to keep them around. I want to look at this word, adapted. Adapted for destruction. Not only is God being patient with himself and with his own plan, but he's carrying these vessels of dishonor, doing his job and theirs too. But they're adapted for destruction. This is the Greek word katartizo. It's a two-part Greek word. Kata is the prefix for down, and tizo is the equip, the down equip. Down is just what it says. It's like when you are I think of a jeweler cutting a diamond. He's down on the diamond. He's concentrating on it. He's focused on it. And God is equipping. God is actually equipping these people for destruction. He needs them for destruction. And again, to provide the contrast for us having aeonian life. There's this great difference. I mean, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. He saves them all eventually, but especially us now. We are his favored ones. God plays favorites. You better believe he does. But there's no such thing as a favorite unless you have an ocean of opposition. And that's exactly what we have. And God's doing it for us. This whole thing is being done for us, not to us. Do you feel more special? God's working this hard to make you feel isolated in a good way, to make you feel special, to make you feel called out, make you feel called out. We know that he calls us out beforehand. He designates us beforehand. But it's one thing to know it intellectually and to know it scripturally and spiritually, but then to know it experientially, to feel called out, to feel special. Folks, God's working hard to keep these nutcases in the world nutcases so that you can feel special. He's doing it for you. Adapted. It's an active verb that God's doing. He's adapting them for destruction. I mean, it's terrible for them. I do feel bad for them. I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. And I'm not one, and you're not one either. But their destruction, as we know, is temporary. I need to emphasize that. It's only temporary. They are coming in at the end because Christ is the Savior of all humanity. God, through Christ, is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. That word was used. This is one of those places where the concordant uses a different word to translate the same Greek word. I don't like it when that happens. I think it happens too much. But it happens in Matthew 4:21 when Jesus comes across James and John in their fishing boat, and they're adjusting their net. That word adjusting, yep, same word. Those nets were intersecting fabric very closely knit, kind of like a tennis racket, only, you know, pliable, flexible. You always see these tennis pros adjusting the catgut there on their rackets. Well, the fishermen did the same thing. After a catch, they had some holes in their net. They had to adjust it, constantly fuss with it, fidget. God is constantly fussing and fidgeting, adapting these people to keep them the way they are, so they can play their role, not only on a grand scheme of the Aeonian times, to play their role as the contrast to good, contrast to salvation, but he's doing it presently as a current favor to us. And so I guess what I'm feeling now is kind of like sorry for these folks. I mean, it makes you want to go easier on them when you realize that God is carrying them, is doing his job and their job. He's patient with himself, knowing that this has to be done for you and for the Aeonian plan. And he's actually fussing with them, adapting them. How ironic that the atheists, people don't want anything to do with God. Little do they know that God is actually fussing with them and adapting them and adjusting them, making them who they are, just as he makes us who we are. And we need to thank God every day that we're not vessels of indignation fitted for destruction, adapted for destruction. We're not. We're vessels of honor. We're vessels of mercy. And God is fussing and fidgeting with us too, but in a good way. He's keeping us from all these other things. He's keeping them in it. Keeping us from it. Keeping them in it. And if it weren't for the calling of God and the grace of God, we would be them. So God have mercy eventually. And he will on the vessels of indignation. And I hope God's patience is running thin.